Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Praise God. Come on and bless the Lord with me one more time in this place. Amen. I don't know about you. Not only am I grateful that he's going to make all things new, and there will be no more pain and no more tears, but there will be no more allergies. This pollen, man. This I tell you, this is... So you guys keep me in prayer, keep me lifted up. I'm not feeling quite myself because of all of that, but by God's grace and his will, we will continue on today. But we are grateful to be here today, grateful to see all of you. Welcome. Welcome to our family and friends who are joining online via Facebook Live. We're grateful to have you. If this is your first time with us, whether you're here or online, I'm Pastor KP, and grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, bless him again in this place. Come on. Amen. At this time, we're going to go ahead and allow the youth, those who are fifth grade and below, they can head to the back. Those who are serving there, fifth grade and below. Amen, amen. So last week, we addressed what I believe to be still, to this day, ongoing great confusion in the church. And what we talked about in terms of God's grace when it comes to salvation and what grace means in terms of living the Christian life. Most people in church, they can quote the definition of grace. They claim to know that grace is God's undeserved or unearned favor, that salvation is a gift from God. However, somehow many in the church fail to recognize the error or the errors in our understanding of what that means. Does that mean one is saved by God's grace and now they live under the law? Absolutely not. Paul, as we saw last week, clearly says that the believer is not under the law, but under grace, Romans 6 and 14. To that, many will say, well, KP, if we teach that, people are going to think that you can be saved and still live sinful lives or do whatever pleases you. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he anticipated this kind of thinking. And so in the very next verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, he asked a question for those who would think this way. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? He says, by no means. May it never be. And so we were reminded last week that anyone who has truly come to understand the grace of God, who have come to believe or trust in the finished works of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his death, his burial and resurrection from the grave for the forgiveness of sin, according to the scriptures, at that moment of genuine faith, that person by the Holy Spirit of God was baptized into Christ Jesus, which means they were placed into the body of Christ, spiritually speaking, means now we are identified with him. And by the Holy Spirit, we were baptized into his death, which means we're identified with his crucifixion, his death. That's why it says that we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, not water baptism, but by the Spirit, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. But the text last week answered the question, for what purpose though? The Apostle Paul wrote, in order that, or so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory or the power of the Father, we too now may live a new life. So the person of genuine faith, that person that professes to be born again, spiritually speaking, they have become this new creation in Christ Jesus. And so last week we were exhorted, we were encouraged to live the new life or new lives that we have in Christ. Because since we have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer us who live, but Christ lives in us. The new life we now live in the body, we are to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. And so it's important for us to understand that this confusion on this matter of grace is not just serious, but it's an intentional confusion. The devil uses false teachers to infiltrate the church or to infiltrate our homes through social media and podcasts and radio stations to keep us confused about this very thing. Because he knows that if anybody is confused on this, it will cause them to stumble and believe a gospel that's really not a gospel at all. I was talking to a married couple just yesterday. This married couple were Jehovah's Witnesses. And this is just one of the things that will keep them from experiencing the kingdom of God. Their understanding of God's gift of salvation. Now, of course, you can point out many differences between the Jehovah's Witness and what we call evangelical churches, but this thing that stood out yesterday that emphasizes the point we're going to see today, and I hope you understand, of how the enemy keeps people confused, is that this couple believe that Jesus died for our sins, but that also you cannot really become righteous in the sight of a holy God unless not only you believe in Jesus, but you must also submit to the requirements of the law. They believe you have to be doing some works to be saved. Now, if you think about it on the surface, that doesn't sound bad. You're saved. Don't you want them to now live for God, KP? Absolutely. But I need you to see the subtleness of the devil in his teaching. Because on the surface, while that looks good and while that sounds good, that's not the gospel. A person does not try to live right to be saved. If you could do that, there was no need for Christ to come. The devil knows that if you understand the true gospel, you will be set free. And so this confusion has caused so many to actually turn from the truth. Actually, the married man of that couple actually professed to have been a part of the Baptist church. And said he left the church, the Baptist church, for the Jehovah's Witness because he believed they taught the truth. And now he has succumbed or fallen, whether he realizes it or not, and I pray that God will use our conversation, but he has succumbed to doctrinal error. Because Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, and we're going to get to our text, that Jesus saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And then in Ephesians 2, Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Our salvation is by grace, not by works. And as soon as you bring works into the picture, you have nullified grace. Not because I say so, but that's what the scriptures teach. Romans 11, verse 6 puts it this way, "And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." Grace, by definition, is something unmerited or undeserved, unearned. So if you're going to say you earn or merit your salvation because of what you do, then it's not by grace. And then, now, here's the subtleness of the enemy. Now, there'll be those who say, "Yeah, no, I understand that by God's grace, he sent his son to die for our sins. But now, for our day-to-day holiness, or what we call sanctification, it is not earned." We need to understand that's also not earned or merited in by what we do. Your sanctification is not earned. So all the confusion is centered around this issue of our freedom in Christ. What does that really mean? You're saying that There's nothing I could do to be saved. And then on the flip side, you're saying that if I profess to be saved, I don't have to keep the law. So what does this issue of freedom in Christ really mean? And we're going to look at three verses in Galatians chapter 5 today, and prayerfully after today, there'll be less confusion on the matter. Now, for the believer, today's message should strengthen your faith, and it should help you better explain to those who think you have to do things to be saved or do things to keep saved. And we're going to you should hopefully be stronger in knowing why that's not biblical. I was sitting there, and I actually went there to just get some gas for the lawnmower, and I saw the Jehovah's Witness there, and I'm just going to pump my gas and go on back and cut my grass and be done with the day. But it's like the Lord would just not leave me alone about it. How can you, who believe that you understand the truth of the gospel, and there are two people over there who I had some understanding of what they believe, how could you not desire to go share with them? Attempt. God hasn't promised me success, but he has required of me that I be a faithful witness for him. Amen. I fought it for about 2 minutes, though. I'm not going to lie. God, they don't want to hear it. End up being out there over an hour. Yeah, I'm going to throw you under the bus until Mama Vicky came and let down the window and said, "Hey, Pastor." I said, "You weren't supposed to say that." Because I didn't tell him I was a pastor. I just talked to him as just a believer. And they both looked at me like, So they, but no, I love you, and I'm glad. Mom Vic, I'm just playing with you, but it happened. But anyway, the opportunity, though, we cannot, it's not, as servants of God, we don't decide who deserves to hear the gospel. Amen, amen. You're required to be faithful with care. You are nothing more than a vessel that carries this treasure in you. And it is your responsibility as a servant of God to share the gospel and not be ashamed of it. Understand that it is the power of God. And so KP decided in that moment, well, you're not promising me success. You just told me to be faithful. So I went and we talked about it. Now, for those who do believe that you have to do something to be saved, or maybe you're out there and you believe that you have to do something to stay saved, because there are those who believe you can be saved and lose your salvation. Matter of fact, Jehovah's Witnesses are one of those. I'm hoping that after today's message, I'm just only asking, not what the preacher says, as we look at this scripture, what does the scripture say on this very important matter? So if you have Galatians chapter 5, stand on your feet with me. You can look up on the screen behind me. For those who are able, please stand on your feet with me. We're going to look at verses 13, 14, and 15. So those three verses there, 13 through 15, I'll be reading from the New International Version here, and prayerfully not keep you too long. Excuse me again. The Bible reads this way. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I'm entitled today's message, Freedom Governed by Love. Freedom, our freedom is governed by love. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, want to come now and give thanks and give praise and give honor, God. Thank you, God. The honor is ours to serve such a wonderful maker. The honor is ours, God, to praise such a gracious and loving and patient and kind and forgiving Father. God, we just pray right now that by your Spirit, God, you would bless this time together in your word, God. Help us understand the freedom that Christ came to give, God. Not just so that we can keep it to ourselves, but understand and appreciate God and go and tell it on the mountains. Everywhere we go. So God, we please pray right now that you would, by your Spirit, move on the hearts of men. Plant your seed, the seed of your word, God. We recognize and understand that only you can bring about growth. So God, please have your way in this place. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. Freedom governed being controlled by, government controlled, freedom governed, freedom controlled by love. That's what you're supposed to get out of today's message. You're not under the law. But the freedom you have is governed, and it is to be governed by love. Now, I want you to make the time to go back and read this letter in its entirety, 6 chapters, won't take you long, but especially chapter 5 in its entirety, because I'll be referencing other verses from it today. But as I said earlier, this matter of whether one has to keep the law after professing to be a Christian or professing to be in Christ is one of serious confusion, and I believe it's one of intentionality on the devil's part. And where you stand on this issue has grave or serious consequences, because it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. So much so that Paul's introduction, his introduction in this letter to the Galatians in chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, he writes this: I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul says that type of teaching is a perversion. It is perverting the gospel. And now, while I'm not the biggest fan of the Message translation, I do believe the Message translation nails Paul's meaning in chapter 1, particularly in those verses. The Message translation reads this way in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. I can't believe how you waver, how easily you have turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ by embracing, listen to this, an alternative message. It's not a minor variation, you know. It is completely other, an alien message, a no message, a lie about God. And those who are provoking this agitation among you are turning the message of Christ on its head. He goes on, the Message translation says, let me be blunt. If one of us, even if an angel from heaven, were to preach something other than what we preached originally, let him be cursed. I said it once, I'll say it again. If anyone, regardless of reputation or credentials, preaches something other than what you received originally, let him be cursed. So this is serious in how we understand this. And so continuing on with this harsh warning, if you will, that Paul has given to the Galatian believers or professed believers, he's always going to take them at their word at face value because he went there and preached. But in chapter 3 of Galatians, it begins this way. You foolish Galatians. Again, I believe the Message translation does a good job. It reads, let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Now, are you going to continue this craziness? If only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you were not smart enough or strong enough to begin it, this is the Message translation, not me now. If you're not smart enough or not strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. That's Galatians 3, 2 through 4. Are we yet understanding how serious of a matter this is? Is this what the church of today called the doctrine of salvation or sanctification, rather? Saved by work, by God's grace, but now somehow we're kept by works? No. That's what's called the Arminian belief. And that's why they believe you can lose your salvation because you maintain your salvation by your works. But that's not what the scriptures declare. The scriptures declare we are kept by God's grace just as we are saved by God's grace. That's why we express it this way. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that brings us into this freedom. And that's what Paul is addressing in our text before us today, the freedom that we have. So when you come to chapter 5, and I already said I'm stressing to you to go back to read the entire chapter in its context because I'm referencing other verses from here. But Paul begins in chapter 5 and verse 1 before we get to 13. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And Jesus, when he walked the earth, he talked about this in John chapter 8. Verse 36, Jesus talked about slavery to sin and to the devil, and then he explained, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So we see that Christ gives us freedom in him. We're made free. But when people see this or when they hear this, they say, well, free, does that mean you're free to do what you want, free to live as you please? And so now Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he has to address that type of thinking, that's an error. Freedom in Christ does not mean freedom to sin. It does not mean freedom to do as you please. And we saw this last week in Romans, and now Paul has to deal with it in this letter to the believers in Galatia. So now we need to understand there's consistency in the Bible on this subject. Submission to Christ and the freedom that you come into in Christ are not a freedom to do what you want. We've been set free. Then the second part of verse 1 says, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So that has been the repeated emphasis. It was stressed at the last part of chapter 4, if you go back and read it. Then when you come into chapter 5, he's still stressing that same thing. We've been set free. You have to be careful. Because even commentators, there are some commentators who are confused on this. And I just had to put at least one of them in here. Here's what one commentator says. Now, this is someone who has high credentials. Studied it, considered a scholar. This is what he says. Although we cannot gain acceptance by keeping the law, yet once we have been accepted, we shall keep the law out of love for him who has accepted us and given us his spirit to enable us to keep the law. Wait, that kind of sounds good a little bit. But you see what he's really saying is we're saved by God's grace and he gave us his spirit so we can be put back under the law to keep the law. So his point is we're put back under the law. He continues. In the New Testament terminology, although our justification depends, look at how this is the devil. This is the devil's influence. Although our justification depends not on the law, everybody would say amen, but on Christ crucified, amen. Yet our sanctification consists in the fulfillment of the law. Wait a minute now. That's the exact opposite of what Paul has been teaching. See, they confuse the relationship of the believer with the law now. I told you last week, the scripture says the law is good when you use it properly. Yes, you can talk to the unbeliever about the law. Now, Jews actually had the written law. The Gentiles, according to Romans, the law is written on the heart. You can talk to them about it because you can just say, okay, well, if you're going to live by it, you got to live by every one of them, every single one. The moment you break one, in God's eyes, you broke them all. But they think that we're saying that because we're under grace and no longer under the law, even when we're become justified in Christ through our faith in Christ and his finished works on the cross, that we're somehow saying that we have you know, we have no responsibilities now. We're not accountable in any way to anything that we do. We can do whatever we want to do, that we're on our own. But nothing could be further from the truth. That's not what we believe. So beginning with verse 13 here, where we pick up, Paul is going to show that freedom doesn't mean license. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean I make my own decisions and it's between me and the Lord what I do. That's not what it says. That's not the case. Look at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. So he picks up with what he said in verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. How can somebody like that, this particular guy that I just read from the commentary, write and say that we got to go back under the law? When Paul says you've been set free, now you don't go back under the yoke of slavery. And for Gentiles, again, we were never under the law, as though they had to now go get under the law to be pleasing to God for their sanctification. So when he comes to 13, you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. So again, all this emphasis on freedom, in that you're not under the law. You can't put yourself under the law. If you put yourself under the law, you cut yourself off from your relationship with Christ. Go back up, but for those who got your Bibles, but for those who are going to go back and read, you make the note back up in verse 4 of this very chapter. He says, you are trying to be justified by the law, having been alienated from, you who are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. To be alienated means to be cut off. Not that you lose salvation. You don't never, he's saying you never had it. Great grace is like here, and you with all your works and all your baggage, and you're trying to reach grace. You got to let go of this stuff to reach grace. But if you get almost there and you still trying to hold on to this stuff, don't say you fell from grace. You never reached grace. You never had it. If you depend on anything, I'm talking about your baptism in the water, that's what was stressed to me yesterday. The man said, you been baptized? I said, yes, sir, I have. He said, because unless you're baptized in the water, you're not saved. Trying to get him to understand, sir, you add anything to the gospel, you nullify God's grace in your life. You might have been almost there, but you never had it. But he says in verse 13 here, you, my brothers and sisters, were called. The experience of this effectual call, we understand that we were called to be free. Again, back in chapter 1, I already quoted it back in verse 6 there. He says they were called to this gospel. You claim to have responded to the call of God that brought you salvation, but now you are deserting him. You claim to have trusted in Christ. You claim to have been born again. That you're part of God's family, that Christ has set you free. So where do you go from there? Not back under the law, but what it says in the latter part of this. Not the latter part, but back up there in verse 1, he says, don't use that freedom to indulge the flesh. So Paul, in essence, says, verse 13. Don't misunderstand your freedom. No, you're not under the law. You're called to be free, but don't misunderstand that. You don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. You need to understand the freedom you have in Christ is genuine freedom, but you do not turn that freedom into an opportunity for your flesh. You don't say, now I'm in Christ, I can do all I want. I can now sin all I want because there's forgiveness. I remember me and Al was talking, and a guy literally said that because he knows that there's forgiveness. He can do whatever he wants to do now. That's not what the scriptures teach. Now you're treating the grace of God as a license. You're indulging in the flesh. You're treating the grace of God as a license to sin. What does it mean to indulge the flesh? What does the flesh mean here? Because in the Bible, the word flesh is used in a variety of different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it does mean your physical body, physical part of your body, you know, this this body that we live in, where we talk about flesh and bones or flesh and blood. It can be used that way, but sometimes, and I believe this is the way Paul is using it here, it's used in contrast to the spirit, because a person that is operating, a person that is without the spirit, rather, is just operating in their flesh. They're operating in their sinful desires that motivate their physical body, that motivate the flesh and express how sinful beings express those innate desires that they have. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. See, people, even I got people in my family who believe that a person can be saved and perhaps be out here just living any kind of way they want. They tell me, that doesn't mean they're not saved. They start pulling on their skin. They be like, this flesh, like, that's just your skin. No, when the Bible talks about the flesh warring with the spirit, it's talking about those inner desires that's in your heart. That's what it's pointing to. It's not this. It's what's in this is what's happening there. So you see that it all goes together in what we were before we were in Christ versus what we are now. Before you were in Christ, you were serving your flesh, these innate desires that made us children of wrath. Our nature that is, Paul says back over there, we were by nature deserving, rather, of wrath. And this is what we've been looking at on Wednesday night Bible study in the book of Jude, how apostates and false teachers, they've slipped in and they are perverting or treating, if you will, turning the grace of God into this license for immorality, and they're denying Jesus's lordship or his sovereignty. And Peter agrees with Paul. This is what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. And the reason I wanted to make sure I brought that verse in, because of what he's going to say in the latter part of verse 13 here. Look at what he says. Let me read it to you again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Now, here in Galatians, Paul says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Look at the latter part. Rather, the reason I just read 1 Peter was because of this one word, serve here. Serve one another humbly in love. The word serve here becomes the key to understanding what Paul is conveying here. Serve or servant is a word that means to be a slave. The word that is translated bondservant or what, when we read servant in there, it means to be a slave of God, just like what we just read in 1 Peter. So how am I to understand this? Put it together for me. You brothers and sisters were called to be free, but don't use that freedom to indulge your flesh. So what am I supposed to use my freedom for? Rather serve. Now, back in Peter, Peter says, as a slave of God, here Paul is saying, through love, serve as a slave one another. Be enslaved to one another. And please note, the word serve here is actually a command word, something that is to be characteristic of the life of the believer. We have been set free now to function as the family of God for what? To serve each other, not sin. Sin is selfish, right? Sin has at its center me. My life revolves around me. My pleasure, my enjoyments, what I want. Sound familiar? Because that's all we hear today. Me, 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 me. I'm going to do me. This year in 2024, it's about me. You don't realize that's what the devil wants you to think. That's what got Satan in trouble. But I've been set free from that selfish, self-centered, sin-controlled life, and now I use my freedom as one who has been enslaved to others because I'm enslaved to Christ. That's what, and just in case you missed it, that's what love does. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That's his marvelous demonstration of love And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing. That's that self-sacrificing service that he wants us to be, that he wants us to look to him as an example. That's why Jesus says what? I didn't come to be served, but to serve. That's what he meant. He was doing exactly what Paul is commanding us to do here in Galatians 5. That's why he becomes our example. That's why Scripture exhorts us to let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, because he came to serve. And everywhere, and that was amazing to me. Jehovah's Witness was like, hey, see, we look at what Jesus did and we try to follow everything he did. He came to serve. I believe that too. But I don't believe that you place somebody back under the law. Paul has made very clear, not just here, but you cannot read this book, this letter, what we call this epistle, Galatians. You cannot read Galatians, and I'm talking about with integrity, and walk away and still say that you have to live by the law. There's no way. That means you're not reading it. He says it in almost every single chapter, over and over and over again. But so what is this confusion around freedom is? We don't believe that there is no responsibility for the believer when it comes to being justified in Christ. We don't believe that we now have to go live under something we couldn't live and keep in the first place. But what do you believe? I believe Scripture tells me I am to not to use that freedom to indulge my flesh, because until we are perfected in Christ, until we receive our glorified body, sin no longer has power over us. That's been broken. The penalty of sin has been broken. But while you do remain in this body or this physical flesh, you can still be tempted by sin. So now he instructs you, and we don't have the verses. That's why it's going to go once you get to 16 and on, it's going to tell you basically be led by the Spirit. But for those of us who have the Spirit, make sure we understand, even when the flesh is trying to rise up, or even when that temptation is there, those desires are there, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Right. Well, what am I to use my freedom for? Serve one another in love. Serve each other in love as Christ has done for us. And so he goes on to tell us in verse 14, for the entire law, since you keep bringing it up, wondering, but what happened to the law? Christ fulfilled the law. The reason we looked at Romans 6 last week, here is Christ on the cross, bearing the sins of the world. Those who believe that he died on that cross, according to Romans 6, you have been baptized into his death. You have been identified with him on that cross. So when the law is fulfilled, you being in Christ, it is fulfilled. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. So you don't have to obey no command. One command. And we know Jesus is going to say, somebody asked him, what are the two greatest commandments? And he does. We know what it is. But go to the next verse for me, the final verse here. This is it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the command. This is what Jesus said. The whole commandment can be fulfilled. The whole law can be fulfilled. Really two commands, love God and love your neighbor. Here Paul is addressing it because of their relationships with one another. Because if you don't love God, you're not going to do this anyway. That is true. When it comes to it, though, I love God because he first loved me. Now I want to do what's pleasing to him. My focus is not first on me. It's first on him. What is pleasing to him? What is honoring to him? Well, there you go, KP. Well, I better go under the law. No, that's not what he said. He just said, no, love your neighbor as yourself. And the reason he says this is because if you were to go look at those laws closely, if you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal from them. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill them. We're talking about real love now. I know people do a lot of things in the name of love. I'm talking about biblical agape love. But the whole law is fulfilled in this one command. No, we don't have to have 613 rules and read the rules every day and see what we do. No, you go and love folk. You put others above yourself. Ooh, that's hard. But for the believer, if you truly understand what Christ has done and you have accepted that, you have repented of your sin, you have given your life to Christ, believing that what he did satisfied God's righteous requirement for the just God, that the wages of sin is death, that Christ paid it all. He bore our sins in his body so that we can be forgiven. If you understand that, you've been made a new creature, you understand, I don't have to know. Do you know what all law? I don't know all the law. No. I just know I need to love folk. That's what I got to do. He tells me the whole law is fulfilled in that. Loving folk. I learned, now you got to go learn, what does that mean? Go to 1 Corinthians 13. We ain't turning that now. I'm telling you to go back and read 1 Corinthians 13 because it's not like the definition of love today. Love remembers no wrong. Ooh-wee, that's a hard one. Because if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. We are to function in love. Again, that means we put others first. We will care for others. I love the fact that he tells us, you know, that's why we call God's family. We are a family. We are to be sensitive to others. And that's why scripture says love covers a multitude of sin. Doesn't say we excuse it, make excuses for it. That's not what that means. We don't make excuses for it, but we do what's in the best interest for our brothers and our sisters. But this is the danger when you're not doing that. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. When we're not careful to make biblical decisions, be biblically discerning. Now, you got to study to show yourself approved. Because you got to know what the Bible says, standing where we must, then what's going to happen is, this is what these false teachers come in and they teach this, what it does now, we start fighting each other. It tears us apart. And that's what the false teachers want to do under the inspiration of their father, the devil. They infiltrate and they spread this soon. That's why as soon as I went up and I approached them, I said, look, I want to be transparent. I've talked to Jehovah's Witness on many occasions. I don't want this to be some fight. I don't want us to come out here and try to play who know the most. This is not about winning the argument. I don't believe what you believe, so I'm telling you that now, but I believe that we can come together and see what does the scripture say about this. But I wasn't there to win. I wasn't there to see who can quote the most scriptures. It's there because I believe they were in error, and the scripture tells me to contend for the faith. But you got to be very careful, because if you're not careful, if we're not using the freedom that we have to serve each other in love, then we're going to find ourselves guilty of what's happening here. And look at what it says, you'll be destroyed by each other. And the reason we have so many denominations now, right now, is because we fail to understand what we're looking at right now. There's so many people take it for what it says. I know how you feel. You're sitting here and you're telling me, no, you got to keep the law. It clearly says no. Where are you getting that from? Well, I don't like it because it's going to make people. I don't care what you think it's going to make people say. What does it say? You leave that to God. You don't change it. You have to stay and teach what he says. And that's why in our Bible study we say, hold on to the faith that was once for all handed down to us. We don't change anything. We go in here, the scripture, solo scriptura, it has to be exactly what the scripture is, the authority. We don't get to decide whether we like it or not. No, we are to be humble, obedient servants of God, taking his word at face value and doing what it says. We are to love one another. And again, and don't be surprised, I'm hammering at it, we're probably going to move to what does that really look like? what this looked like. And I'm going to say something in love right here, because I'm hearing some very concerning things about our relationships with one another. When Scripture commands us to serve one another in love, I'm hearing some very concerning things. And so I believe that just as Paul would write back to the churches that he was over or he ministered to when there were those things that were of concern, so we are getting a message of those things that there is a concern. We need to understand there's two things that's going on. I'll even go so far as to say this. As shocking as it is, there are those who disagree with what's been said today. There are those among us who disagree with what's been said today. But I don't get to try to figure out, Lord, how can I make sure that, you know, try to make everybody happy? No, you just get up there and say what it says. That's all you can do. So, for the believer, I need you to understand our freedom. Yes, we have been made free in Christ. You are not under the Mosaic law. Even after you come to Christ and you have accepted by faith, you do not then go back and try to live the law. Doesn't mean you have a freedom to license or a license to sin. You are rather commanded to go back for me, Charity. You are commanded, well, first you're commanded, it's the two sides of the coin. The opposite or the negative is, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And the positive is, no, serve one another humbly in love. That's why when you get over to Galatians 6, what is it going to say? If there is a brother or sister that don't quite understand this and they're overtaken in sin, let you who are mature do what? Restore such a one. You ought to go get him and say, wait, let me bring you back over to chapter 5 here that says, look, we're not to use our freedom to indulge sin. See, that's how that works. That's me serving them in love. No. Our freedom is governed by love. And to those who believe differently, I'm only asking you to sincerely look at what does the scripture say. That's why I made the comment. I don't believe you can, with integrity and sincerity, pray to God and ask him to show you the truth, read Galatians, the entire Galatians, and walk away and still believe that you have to keep the law. Not just, it's everywhere else, but I don't believe you can read that one letter and walk away and believe that. So God doesn't want us confused on these matters. I like that he used the word humbly in there too. That's why you don't go out there in the Jehovah's Witness phase and Bible thumping and let's, you know, humbly do this. You should desire that God would grant them the grace to open their eyes that they may come to the knowledge of the truth. But it's not going to happen if there's not respect shown there, if we're not humble in how we do it. We're not going to compromise. I didn't sit up there and agree with stuff that I knew was not true. Respectfully, I disagree. Not because I say so, but because the scripture says this. And I don't know if it was allergies, mama, friends, or whether it was the wind yesterday morning, but the wife teared up. What that means, only God knows. But I came today just to encourage us to understand, look at the two messages back to back. We have been identified with Christ. We have been identified by being baptized by his spirit into him, into his death, into his burial, so that we can be raised to new life. In this new life as a new creation, I'm no longer under the law. Hallelujah. But I am not to let this freedom be used in a way that dishonors God by indulging my flesh. Well, there you go, KP. Go back and look at the law. No, I still ain't running back over to the law. I'm just going to focus on what it means to love people. For the entire law is fulfilled in that one command. Amen? Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, I come now. God, thank you again for your word. And Lord, we're mindful that we are responsible to you and to your word, God, that we must be a people who are discerning, not that we have been left to ourselves, but we have your word and your spirit. We must handle it carefully, God, accurately. And God, we want to stand firmly for the truth of your word, but we want to stand in love. We want to be careful that we don't carry these doctrinal convictions that we have over into matters that are personal convictions, nor do we want to be light, God, when we should. We want to be careful, God. It's just easy to be so caught up in emotional, God, about positions and stuff like that. Easy to allow ourselves to be confused, God. But I'm just thanking you for the richness of your word, God, and the privileges that we've had to study it together, God. Thank you for reminding us again today. And I just pray in the week before us that we will live faithfully, that we have a desire to go out and share this gospel, this wonderful good news of what our Lord and Savior, your Son, the Messiah, Christ Jesus, has done for us, God, and walk true to that truth, God, that we are privileged to know and share. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, I don't know if you have something queued up to play softly. Thank you. Would you please stand on your feet, those who are able? We're going to give you an opportunity to come. Please, please, please. If you're going to go out of here and you're upset, that's fine. All I'm asking of you is this. Please, please, please. Use your freedom to love people. Understand that you're no longer under the law as a believer. Now, if you're not a believer, then all that I said does not apply to you. But that salvation that we have is available to you. Here's the thing. Nobody in here who's professed to be a Christian is better than an unbeliever. But here's the difference. In this life, the best you get to the unbeliever, I'm speaking to you, the best you're going to have is all that you have in this life. For me, this is the worst it's going to get for me. Better is yet to come. Take this opportunity to reflect on what God says our freedoms are for. Acknowledge if you have not been honoring him with the freedom that you have in Christ, that it hasn't been governed by love, and that you desire what he desires. God, I want to love as you have called me to love. And to the unbeliever, his arms are open. He freely gives. He just wants you to repent. Change of mind about your sin separates you from God. He wants you to acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you recognize and understand in your heart that he provided the Messiah, Christ Jesus, to die for your sin. Won't you come? You can come to either side, to the left, your right. Nobody bothers you. You can pray. If you come to the left, my right, then someone will pray with you. But won't you come? Be seated. this Christian life, this Christian walk is only possible by God. The beginning, the middle, and the end. He sends out a general call to all. It becomes an effectual call for those who would hear and receive. When you are justified, you receive His Spirit. And now, if you continue, if you will go and you continue to read, He'll tell you, walk by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, and you will not, according to Him, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. I've been blessed by His word and encouraged by it, helping me understand better that burden to be under the law. It was carried to the cross, fulfilled. You can't hold that. You can't keep it. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Freedom, but we got to be careful. It's sad that you have to tell someone who claims to understand grace that you cannot now, or they have this bad understanding that somehow they can gratify their flesh. That's why I made the point. Do you understand what sin does in separating you from God? But it's easy to allow ourselves to be confused, so I thank God that He would minister to our hearts through His word. Thank you all for coming and your attention. Thank you all who joined us on today via live. We speak the truth in love. I welcome your texts, your comments, your messages. I'm trying to throw nobody under the bus. I'm trying to love people. I hope you have been challenged. Encourage yourself. Pray that you'll be found faithful with what you've heard in this place. Let me pray for us one last time. Leaders, remember we have a meeting today, those in leadership, the elders and the deacons. Let me pray for you one last time, and I'll let you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Father, again, we stress our gratitude for who you are and all that you do. Thank you, God, for this appointed day, giving us another opportunity to come before your presence and sit beneath your word, God. Now, Father, we ask for the believer that you would grow them more like Christ from your word, and for the unbeliever that you would open their eyes. I pray that we've been faithful with what you've given us on today. Not just today, but in the days to come, weeks and months, if you so will it. Help us to understand more clearly the love we are to have for others. As we prepare to leave this place, I pray not only your favor and your blessings upon your people, but I pray, God, that we would come to know you more fully. Thank you for our time together, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you all. You have a great Sunday.